parts of the Bible, but mainly in the aspect of the local church, which is a large part of the teaching of 1 Corinthians, that unique entity of the local assembly. We have reminded ourselves, like Israel had something they were in, and then they had a place they gathered to, that in the New Testament we are in Christ, but yet we are to come together in the church. And when you read the term in Christ, it speaks of your gospel position in His Son in the church, speaks of our responsibility to gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, under His Lordship in a world that doesn't give it to Him. To help us understand that, we saw while there are similarities, there are also differences. And while in the universal church there are no differences, no Jew nor Greek, bond or free, you're all one in Christ Jesus, you will read of differences of authority. There are elders and deacons in the local assembly. When it came to gender, there is neither male nor female in Christ Jesus. But when it came to the roles of God's purposes on earth, we saw that man will have the responsibility of the oral role. And it's just as wrong for a woman to speak as a man is to fail in his responsibilities. And then the woman in the church is to be silent. And we gave reasons why, based on God's creative order. But those are not the only differences. Many of these will be found in the Corinthian epistle. The third one, you will see that in Christ, there is eternal security. There is eternal security in Christ. But in the local church, it can be a non-secure position. You see, in Christ we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Go to Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians chapter 1. And you see these terms again in verse 3 of Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. So chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, blessed with all spiritual blessings, not outside of Christ, but in Christ. Look at verse 7. You'll see the phrase again. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. In Christ you're accepted. In Christ you're forgiven. Not only that, you look at verse 13 of Ephesians 1. Verse 13. In whom, speaking of Christ, ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. In Christ, you have the guarantee of the Holy Spirit of promise. And you're sealed. Well, how long are you sealed? Verse 14. Which is the earnest, the guarantee, the down payment of our inheritance until, that's a time word, until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. The redemption of the purchased possession is your body. You're bought with a price. Your body will be redeemed, be delivered from death someday, as we learned, and it too will be changed to be like His glorious body. So the believer is sealed until the redemption of the purchased possession. Romans 8:23 speaks of the redemption of the body. The redemption of the body. Not the soul here, but the redemption of the body. Forgiveness of sins is the redemption of the soul. You'll see the same truth in Ephesians chapter 4, and if you go to verse 30. It's in the midst of sins that we should not commit as Christians. But regardless of that, we are still sealed. You look at verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So our sealing takes us right to the day of redemption, when He comes back and delivers our body, called the rapture, from the throes of death. And that is the purchased possession. As the Lord Jesus said in John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and no man shall pluck them out of my hand, and so on. And so that we see that in Christ, because we're in Him, it's not based on what we do, it's based on who Christ is and what He did, there is a secure position sealed unto the day of redemption. Just like a family tree. How do you take someone out of a family tree? There's great-great-grandfather, and you find out he turned out to be a drunk. Can you take him out of the family tree? Well, you can erase the name. But in reality, can you remove him from your family line? You can't do it. Can't do it. You see, he's in that family. We are in Christ. A secure position, not because of us, but because of who he is and what he did. However, when it comes to the local assembly, where there's a testimony, where there's a goal of being a lampstand of Christ, of representing the lordship of Christ, it is not as secure as being in Christ. Just like your local home, your child can be put out of the house and have to go to jail. Even though he's still your child by relationship, he's not functioning in your home anymore. And you see, the local assembly, you can be put away from it. We've alluded to that, but if you would go to Corinthians, it deals with the lordship of Christ and the holiness of the local assembly. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He's speaking here of someone who's in the assembly fellowship, professes to be a part of the brotherhood, but is living in fornication, a type of sexual immorality that was not even commonly practiced among the pagan Gentiles, and that he had his father's wife. And in their liberty and zeal, they were puffed up in their gift, and rather than crying, that is mourning, they were glorying in their liberty and how much freedom they have, and probably that God doesn't judge. And things like that are implied anyway. You look at verse 2, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 2. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath done this deed. A judgment has been passed about this man who had his father's wife. They should not have been glorying. They should have been crying. And look at what he appeals to in verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the authority, the name of the Lord Jesus, this is not legalism. This is the holiness of God's assembly. That this person would have to be dealt with, would have to be executed, excommunicated. One little word can make a difference. Some have done that. Would they have to be put away until this person repents? There is a way back, as 2 Corinthians 2 teaches, thank the Lord. But you say, well, this is some legalistic hard man. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, it's the assembly dealing. It's not just one man putting him out. The assembly is dealing as a whole to honor the authority and holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he'll give the power to do it. You say, that's a tough thing to do. It also says, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the word dunamis, with the strength that he gives, you can obey him and deliver this such an one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. You'll see there in verse 13. Well, let me read verse 12. Chapter 5 and verse 12. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do you not judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. God's assembly, according to verse 12, has a within and a without. Without is Satan's domain. That's what he means, deliver such a one to Satan. Not that you put him in some pit where demons crawl over him, but you put him back in the world outside the church. And now he'll have to learn through the way the world treats him and where his sin takes him, where the flesh actually got him. Hopefully it'll humble him or her. We've seen that happen on some occasions. So he's delivered unto Satan. That is without the world. Satan is the prince and power of the earth. But God's assembly has a within. The fellowship of the believers walking under the lordship of Christ in the local assembly. There's an inside and outside to God's local assembly. In the body of Christ, every believer's in it. Every believer's in it, regardless of their walk, which should be holy. But you know yourselves, you and I have sinned, and we're still in Christ. Regardless of your walk, you're in Christ. But in the local assembly, there's an inside and an outside because of testimony. Now, verse 12 again says, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do you not judge them that are within? You see, we are not to judge those that are without. He goes on to say earlier in the chapter that when he speaks about not fellowshipping, not having company with the fornicators, the covetous, the thieves, the idolatries, he said, I'm not talking about the world. He said, you have to go out of the world, extraterrestrial. You know, if you're going to go away from fellowship of people living in sin, you'll have to go to another planet. But I am speaking about those within, he says, a brother. You look at verse 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company of any man that is called a brother, be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such a one, no, not to eat. You see, eating is fellowship. It's just not filling your stomach. It's fellowship. Chapter 10 dealt with when you eat at the Lord's table, you're fellowshipping, you're partaking. You young men, when you invite a young girl out for dinner, why do you do that? You say, I just want to feed my stomach tonight. No, you don't. The reason you're inviting her, you want to fellowship with her. You see, that's the purpose of eating. And so there's not even to be fellowship with this person. They are to be delivered to Satan's world. And you are to judge them within. What have I to do to judge them without? You know what's happened in evangelical Christianity as a whole? Listen to the teaching. The emphasis is the church has a responsibility to judge those that are without. We are told to Christianize its world and the politics, get them to get rid of this and get rid of that, and we're told to get the world to live like Christians so we can have a great nation. And we're trying to judge them with Christian standards rather than give them the gospel all the time. But then when it comes to the local assembly, the same people, you say, well, this person has to be dealt with. They're in sin or they're preaching false doctrine. They say, don't judge. Christ, God is love. You know, who are you to judge? Just show them Christ-like love and you'll finally win them. In the church, they tell you not to judge. Outside the church, they tell you to judge. And the Word of God says just the opposite. Outside the church, we don't judge. I mean, it's not that we don't call sin sin, but there's nothing we can do to change it, to discipline it. Just like in your own family. You do discipline your children, don't you? But how about the children down the street? You'd like to, but you don't. You have no authority. And so you don't discipline them, but you discipline within. That's the local church. We do not discipline the world in that sense. But we do have a responsibility and not say, well, God will take care of it. He says, you do it. You judge them that are within. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. So it's possible to be excommunicated from the fellowship, the breaking of bread, the meals of the believers and so on, the privilege of taking part in the assembly and so on. You can be put on the outside and it's a non-secure place. Unlike being in Christ. You know, it's hard sometimes for young people to understand it. Did you know, because of being in Christ, you can be holy enough for God's heaven? And if Christ would come, you can be ready enough for God's heaven and not be fit for His assembly. Now, that's a tough thing to understand at times. One has to do with the grace of the gospel and the work of Christ. The other has to do with your testimony to function for Christ here, that you're representing Him as a lampstand. And so sin must be dealt with. That's why it's true. You can be ready for God's heaven and not fit for fellowship in His church. There's an inside and an outside. And that's why elders are not being legalistic when a stranger comes among them. And though they might say they're saved, they might want to find out what their lifestyles are like. Because they understand there's an inside and an outside to God's assembly. So the assembly of God is not as secure, so to speak, as being in Christ. Because there's a testimony here, the holiness of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are doctrinal reasons a person can be rejected and delivered unto Satan and so on, but we just wanted to plant the concept before you. Having said that, let's look one more before lunchtime. When it comes to in Christ, only God adds to the universal church. The body of Christ. That's a work of God. Let's look at a couple of scriptures on this. Go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And that well-known verse, right at the end of the chapter, verse 47. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, or some translations, such as were being saved. the Lord added to the church daily. We've already read in 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." What puts a person into the body of Christ? It's when God sees your faith in His Son and takes away your sin, and instantly He gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit. And while He comes to indwell you, that Holy Spirit also, or Christ also, with that Holy Spirit, places you into the body of Christ. So the reason you are linked to me, the reason I can sit with some of you last night and this morning, never met you, walk into the home of people I just met 2 weeks ago in Indianapolis, and it felt like we were brothers and sisters for years. Well, why that commonness? Why weren't they afraid I was going to rip their house off or anything like that? Why can we feel so comfortable around them? The indwelling of the Holy Spirit has bound us together. We're family. We have the same life. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. Christ with the Holy Spirit places you into His body, gives you the Holy Spirit, which links you to Christ and links you to every believer with the very life of God flowing through your spiritual veins. The Lord adds to the church. It's not a work of man. You know, Christendom, with all these rules that will put you into the church of God, it is the work of God that adds to the church daily, such as those that were being saved. Man can't add. There's no rules. They try. Well, you can be part of the church if you do this, and you do this penance, you don't do this. God adds to the church. That's the universal aspect, the body of Christ. But when it comes to the local assembly where there's order, God's order, you'll see man has a responsibility to receive. Go, for example, to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Where there he's speaking about a church in the house in verse 5. The church that was meeting in the house. Romans 16. And you look at verse 1. Verse 1 of Romans 16, Paul, in writing this epistle of the doctrine of the gospel and so on, at the end will speak about a sister coming to the area in Rome. Her name is Phoebe, and he will give her a letter of commendation. He will take time in this letter to commend this sister whom they did not know, but whom Paul knew. Verse 1 of chapter 16, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Centuria. Well, that'd be a local church, not the worldwide church, not the body of Christ. A church in a locale, a servant of the church, which is at Centuria. That ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also, and so on. So he asked them to receive her in the Lord. Now, why would he ask such a thing as that? She's already in the Lord, you say. She's in Christ. How can man receive? This is the local church. He says in verse 5, likewise, greet the church that is in their house, and so on. This is the local aspect, that this woman has been a servant of the church. You can receive her with confidence. Help her out. In other words, there is a responsibility of reception, of receiving a person into the fellowship and benefits of the believers of a local assembly. In her case, since she was a stranger, there needed to be communication. Paul wrote a letter of commendation. We live in a day where there's other ways to communicate. So somebody might do it by phone, or email, or fax, or see somebody at a conference, and then they're on a plane, and they're 2,000 miles back to their home assembly the next day. The point is here, not so much of a legal letter, and that's a good way of communication, but it's communication that it is a responsibility of the local church to know whom you're receiving. So you can have confidence in them and be an aid to that person and so on. So we see the teaching of reception in the local church. Obviously, if a person is under discipline, they can't be received into the fellowship of a local church. You know, if you're sinning and then go over to the church next door and fellowship there, that wouldn't make any sense at all. There's only one body. And the local church expresses the truth of that with these differences. And so there needs to be reception. We need to know, make sure a person's a believer. How can you get to the place unless you're in the land? What if you're in sin? Well, these things don't always happen instantly in a 5-minute conversation, but there needs to be communication and receive into the church. So in the local church, man receives. In the universal church, only God adds. Now, having said that, we've covered four distinctions so far. There's three more we want to look at that will take us to other principles that will begin after lunch, Lord willing. But there's no use starting another one with only 5 minutes left. So let's just pause for a couple minutes here and give the brothers here a chance. Some of you have asked questions, or you might have a comment, or you might want something expanded, you might want to add to it yourself. Just have a few minutes left, and let's open it up, anything you'd like to say. Yes, Brother Mike.
I see what you're saying about the importance of reception, but what tends to happen is that people kind of drift in without any kind of formal act of the assembly receiving them. And perhaps one of the difficulties is, how do you correct that if it's already been an established pattern of how to define who's in or out?
Yeah, I think Mike's question is, he sees what we're saying, but because of maybe failure or carelessness or busyness, there are people that have drifted in, they've never been received formally in. Now, how do you correct that, is what he's saying. Sometimes to undo things are much harder than to do them right. How do you put out a person if they're not in? Correcting things is very difficult. That's why, ideally, is to do it right in the beginning. One of the ways you would correct it would be go to the Word of God and be honest enough to say we need to be more careful. And while we might have made mistakes in the past, we're going to do it this way from this day forward. And for those who have made mistakes, and maybe they have proven themselves well, and they're well known, and it would be, you know, a moot point you received in when they've been breaking bread for 5 years. They've been fellowshipping. Go to 1 Corinthians 10 for a minute, where the Lordship of Christ is dealt with there. The symbol of fellowship is the partaking of the bread and the cup. Fellowship is not sitting in a pew. That's the way the churches look at it. Sitting in the pew and listening to the preacher. That's membership. Anybody, an unsaved person can do that. Unsaved person can walk in your assembly and sit down in a seat. It is the partaking, first of all, the bread and the wine. Then there's privileges that flow out from that. But I just want you to see that principle, though that wasn't Mike's exact question. You go to 1 Corinthians 10, and you look at verse 16, speaking of the Lord's table here. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? That's the Greek word koinonia, translated fellowship throughout the New Testament. Communion here, some of your translations will still have fellowship. Is it not the communion or the fellowship of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion or fellowship of the body of Christ? So a New Testament assembly, what expresses our fellowship is we're in fellowship with the Lord Jesus. Remember how the Corinthian epistle started, that you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We're in fellowship with a person, not with a doctrinal system, though the person has truth to him. We're in fellowship with a person. And we show that fellowship, that we believe that His blood was shed for our sin, His body was given, when we partake of that bread and we drink that cup. It's the communion of such. And the minute we eat it, we show we're in agreement with it. That's His teaching. Look at verse 17. For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. When we, as one body, partake of that, eat that bread, we're partaking of it. We're saying we're in fellowship. We agree that's the body of Christ that bore our sins in His own body on the tree. So He goes to Israel in verse 19. What say I then? That the idol is anything, or he that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? Read the wrong verse. It's verse 18. Behold, Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? When they would bring the peace offering in Leviticus 7, they were allowed to eat part of it, but they put it on the altar first. So what they were saying was, I believe in the altar. I believe in bloodshed. I believe in God's way. And they would show that by eating. When a young girl accepts your invitation out to dinner, especially more than once, she's showing not just she's hungry. She enjoys your fellowship, and she kind of agrees with you in certain areas. And so you see, the minute you eat, it's a sign of agreement. It's a sign of fellowship. So if we allow believers, the expression of fellowship is not sitting in the pew. In the New Testament, it's the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. It's taking of the cup and the bread. So that's a part that must be communicated, Mike. As I've seen some assemblies do it, a person can break bread for 6 months, and then the elders walk up and say, would you like to be in fellowship here? I thought, well, I've been in fellowship for 6 months. they're fellowshipping with Christ, and the bread and the wine is one body here. So that before they do that, if you don't know the person, you have to sit down and get to know them and go over the relevant things with them. There's reasons why, so they don't drink damnation unto themselves and the holiness of the Lord and so on. So how do you correct it once that person has been breaking bread? It's hard to correct it. It's hard to go backwards, Mike. But you can communicate to the assembly saying we need to improve in this area, and we think this is the way we can get closer to God's ways, and we'll go from this point on. Do you have anything you want to add to that? Or? Everywhere we go.
The whole thing is a mess. And how do we get back to the biblical way of doing things where the sheep meeting of the assembly is seen by everybody that attends to be the Lord's Supper, so that you don't even think yourself in, or to teach a Sunday school class, or to be in a leadership position if you're not at the Lord's Supper? Why should you do that? Because you're not really in fellowship, and yet you're taking a leadership.
Yep. This came up last night, and our brother saw that I wasn't in enough trouble, so he brought it up again. I got to be careful. God uses preaching, okay? But we must be careful. We don't create two types of churches in the same assembly. One where we have the breaking of bread and the freedom of the use of gift, and the other where there'll just be one man, and it's just like going to church. In the assembly I grew up in, one flowed from the other. There was the breaking of bread, and they did have a break. I mean, that's, you know, if you want a break, you want to have a break. But again, the principle of the New Testament, there is one assembly meeting with four activities, and they all operate under the Lordship of Christ. And when the breaking of bread was done, they had a few minutes where any brother could stand on his feet and minister to the saints. Well, that was clear. I mean, people didn't turn out for that. It wasn't the breaking of bread. It happened in the same time frame. Then they would take a break, and in their case, and it's not the only method, in their case, they would have an open Bible study. Well, nobody turned out for that because it wasn't nothing appealing about it other than the Word of God. So if you're there for one, you were there for both. All right. What they did break up was what they called gospel meeting, and that was more of an outreach, so they came to look at it as an assembly meeting, but that's another story. So that we must present our assemblies under the Lordship of Christ in the sense where the women have the same role. I'm really going to get myself in trouble here. You know what makes the... Might as well go for it. Just judge what I say. If you don't think I have the Spirit of God or Word behind me, throw it out. But where our family Bible hours will become something entirely different. A woman would not sing a solo in the Lord's Supper, neither would a man. But it becomes a performance. Sometimes they're working in skits. Some are bringing in worship teams. It's becoming kind of an entertainment thing. Then a sermonette. And it's not the Spirit of God directing each brother or gifted man giving what he has. It takes on a different nature that the uncommitted feel comfortable in. But where you still have the Lordship of Christ and the assembly meeting as a whole and other brothers taking part, and the women still silent in that, they don't feel comfortable there. And it separates, so to speak, you know, people. I've seen that work, and it has benefit to it. And that's the only thing I can say on that, Mike. Anything else? But it's important. It psychs ourselves out sometimes, and we've created problems. There's problems. We don't know how to deal with them. I think the closer we get back to God's order, it will filter out the uncommitted, and some might become committed. Yeah. Brother in the back room. Yeah. Well, we can continue. I see our time is up for this session, and I don't know. Do you close in prayer or have lunch, or somebody take over from here? Yeah.